Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be coming to the end of our journey through 2 Timothy, our final rest stop, chapter 4, where Paul wraps up his letter and includes some final words. Speaking of final words, have you ever wondered what you'd write to someone if you knew it was the last word they'd ever hear from you? Who would you write? Who would make the cut? Who in your life would you feel absolutely needed to hear from you? And what would you say? What things would be important enough to include? And would you tell some inside jokes to make them laugh one last time? Or would it take a more serious, somber tone? Well, Paul has to wrap up his letter to Timothy, and he has a strong premonition that this is the last time Timothy may hear from him, unless Timothy can make it to Paul in time. Twice in the chapter, Paul says, "Come before winter." Because once the cold weather hit, travel on the sea was impossible, and you'd have to wait for warm weather again. And Paul just doesn't know if he has that long before he's executed for being a Christian. In verse 6, he writes, "The time of my departure is near," meaning his death. And with death looming near, Paul thinks of Christ judging his life and invites Timothy to have that same heavenly perspective to help Timothy make whatever time he has left count. Verse 1. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I give you this charge." Everything we just read was Paul charging Timothy one last time, charging him to preach the word, not just proclaiming Christ, but correcting, rebuking, and encouraging with the great skill of a surgeon, knowing how to cut and sew up, depending on what the situation required. But notice the seriousness of the charge in verse 1. "In the presence of God and of Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead." It's like Paul saying on the brink of his own death, "Timothy, all that matters is that moment when we stand before him. This, Timothy, is what he wants from you. Do the work of an evangelist. Get the word out." And then he gives us the reason of verse 3. "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn away from the truth and turn aside to myth." God had revealed his heart to his people through the gospel message, but they'd rather make things up. And that's why Paul says they'll turn aside to myths, man-made stuff. You know, the older I get, the more I hear music on the radio and wonder how they call that stuff music. I know I'm getting old and grumpy, but I feel like kids today need to get the lead out with Zeppelin every once in a while, or hear London Calling over the airwaves with the Clash. But nope, they don't want good music. They only want fluff. So Paul, like an old grumpy man, is telling Timothy, flood the airwaves with the true gospel. Drown out the noise of their false teaching. Saturate people with truth. We've got the charge so far, we've got the reason, but in verse 6, Paul gives the urgency. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." In other words, Timothy, I'm going to be gone. This is on you now. I'm handing this off, this responsibility, to you. But what's a drink offering? Paul likens his life and his departure to being poured out like a drink offering. In the Old Testament worship, the priest would fill a glass of wine and pour it out onto the altar as an offering to God. As it burned, it would be a sweet aroma of that sweet, sappy, delicious smell that gave off a fragrance of the sacrifice. It symbolized giving God your best. And in this case, Paul is giving the picture of spilling his blood for Jesus like wine. Paul sees his own life as a sacrifice and an act of worship to be offered up to God, even in death. But with great sacrifice comes great reward. And so Paul moves on to his reward in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Wow. I want to be able to say that as I view my life in the rearview mirror. Looking back, will we be able to say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith? Paul could. And now he longed for Jesus' appearing, to see Jesus put a victor's crown on his head, as the emperor might crown an athlete or soldier who overcame hardship and obstacles. Seeing him, knowing he pleased Jesus, makes it all worth it for Paul. On that high note, Paul ends with a final plea to Timothy to come quickly because, after all, although Paul might seem like a Superman to us, he was still human, and he still needed friends. Verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I love that last part. Paul and his first missionary partner Barnabas had split up over John Mark deserting them on the mission field. And this verse, get Mark and bring him with you, shows that Paul gave him a second chance. And we all need second chances, don't we? But perhaps Paul needs his friends most of all because he had enemies. Verse 14, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It pains me to read Paul saying, everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Again, here is a man standing on the brink of eternity, looking down the barrel of his own performance, thinking about Christ judging his own life. No wonder then that he emphasizes that God will deal with Alexander and repay him for what he's done. But the grace of God is strongly present here when Paul doesn't want the failure of others to be held against them when their lives are judged, because Paul needs grace. He gives it. Paul goes on to say, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Like the old saying goes, sometimes God doesn't become all you need until he's all you have. But Paul ends here with a victory cry. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his kingdom. Hear the confidence there. The Lord will rescue me. Paul's not a victim. He's caught up in a plan. He's assured that his life and death are on a divine timetable. Therefore, the details don't matter. And it's almost time to leave you, but I have to say, read verses 19 through 21, but don't think those are unnecessary. It tracks the movement, motions, and ins and outs of Paul's fellow missionaries as they raced across the map of the Mediterranean to spread the gospel. And as an author of a textbook on missiology, I love this stuff. It helps me understand how the early church actually strategized the Great Commission into a mission accomplished. I actually trace these movements in a book called Church Plantology for modern church planters to learn from the brilliant strategies from the missional mind of Paul the Apostle. but it's also time for us to say our goodbyes. I've enjoyed being your guide on this journey, one half of the conversation between two of my heroes of the faith. I hope it's excited and challenged you, and so with that, I bid you Paul's final farewell in verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.